Let us turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is the word of God. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Thus far in the word of our God. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the precepts of thy word, the instruction of the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we may know the power of thy Spirit in opening the truth of thy word. Give us wisdom and discernment in applying thy word to our own hearts. We pray, Lord, that we may be found seeking thy face and doing thy will in all things. Wilt thou be pleased to bless now the preaching of thy word with the power of thy Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul and other places in the scriptures tell us that love is the fulfilling of the law. We have stressed last week as we looked at the fifth commandment that the fifth commandment is stated in the positive. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It doesn't so much talk about obedience as it talks about honor. So we are to honor those who govern us, and those over whom we are governors. And so we are in the development of our catechism, for instance, we're going to see in a few weeks as we come to the fifth commandment, that we stand in relation to one another either as superiors, inferiors, or equals. That's the way a normal society is set up, because God has ordained order in his church. We're prayed for the officers of the church as they meet. They are your superiors as far as the governing of the church goes, by God's ordination and by the agreement of this congregation. They are equals. We are all equals as far as our salvation goes, as far as our justification goes. Next week, as we come to the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons that we come down, that I come down from the pulpit, is that it's a symbol that we are all equal. We all receive the elements on the same level. It's significant that we do that. But there are various stations in life, and they go back and forth, like I was just illustrating. So our obedience is to be regulated by compassion. In the context here of Romans 13, Paul is talking about even love to those who rule over us. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so we're to conduct ourselves in our society in a way that is honoring to God and loving of our brothers and sisters. So this relates to the way in which we look at the second table of the law. Remember, the Lord Jesus has summarized that law by quoting Leviticus 19 that we read earlier, that the second table of the law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. That is all of the second commandment. When we look at these next six commandments, 5 through 10, we're going to consider how love plays a part in our obedience to those all the Ten Commandments, but especially the second table of the law. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." James 2:8, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So what does that love look like? How is it exercised? How is it that we are to love one another? And I want to address one of the concerns that we have in our present state. Can we love one another passively? Can we do it without being involved with each other? Can we do it by staying away from each other? Now, this is what we're being told today, right? You can love your neighbor best by disconnecting from them, by not seeing them, by limiting your contact with them. Is that what the scriptures say? Is it biblical? Well, we could say a qualified yes. In the Old Testament, the one main example that comes up is the disease of leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14. And there's a pretty lengthy discussion there, or exhortation of what the priests are supposed to do if someone has leprosy. And that is that they are to be quarantined. At that point, the best thing you can do for that person who is a leper is set them aside, to the degree where you may even dismantle their whole house if leprosy is found in the walls. So it's pretty extensive treatment for this. We find in the life of Jesus that he visited the lepers outside of the city walls. They were unclean. They couldn't be involved with society. Christ, in his compassion, healed them, more than one leper. But this was what's to be done when you are diseased. You are to be quarantined. That's generally how, in the history of mankind, we've taken those precepts, that idea, and applied it to those who are sick. But how do we exercise love in these days? And I I want to be careful here, and I don't want to intrude on people's Christian liberties, but let's consider these things biblically. We're told that this disease that's upon us is asymptomatic, which in my mind presents a lot of problems. I don't think that anyone can really know how they got the disease if it's asymptomatic. And that's a medical opinion, right? You can agree or disagree with me on that. And a lot of experts agree with me, and a lot of experts disagree. Again, one of the great disadvantages of the internet. You can find qualified opinions for whatever you want. The question is whether society can function properly under that situation. Can we still love one another? And we want to be very careful as the Lord's people not to live in fear. That's very, very difficult. And we can obey the governing authorities without being in fear. We can respect the government, but not dwell in fear. Sometimes that can be a fine line. I think you've got to be very wary, aware of your relationship to the Lord. Are you fearing the Lord? Are you obeying your rulers? Sorry, are you obeying God by submitting to your rulers? That's really at the very heart of the fifth commandment. So these things are challenging. They're very difficult. We have been in close contact with people who have had COVID, and it has not necessarily communicated. It's not a disease that always transmits. So there are a lot of questions, a lot of mystery about this. And really what we're looking for, together with our government and health services, looking for a decline in the incidence. We all want a decline in the incidence of this. The question is, how do we behave towards one another in the interim? So the question of passive, can we love one another passively, or is love an active verb? Is it something that we do? And let us take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of Christ loving you, as followers of the Lord Jesus, where does your mind go? Where does your heart go? It goes to the cross, doesn't it? It might go to the fact that you're saved, but that has to, if you really understand that, it's going to lead you to the cross. Is that the ultimate display of love? Is on the cross of Calvary? There are many people that think that's a hideous idea, but to the Christian, it's precious. We've seen that in the book of Peter. It's precious. He loves that word, precious. The blood of Christ is precious. The sacrifice, his act of love on the cross in assuming our sins is precious. It's an act of love. There's a passive aspect of his obedience, but it's active upon the cross of Calvary. So the Christian life, love seeks out those who are lost, those who are confused, those who are sick. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 25, I was sick and ye visited me. So Christians say, when did that happen? Inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. I was sick and ye visited me. And there's a certain tragedy when we live in a time when ministers are forbidden to visit the sick. Technically, they're forbidden to visit the sick even in their own home. And, of course, in hospitals. And we're not going to start imposing ourselves on hospitals, but it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when a patient would like to receive a visit from their pastor, And the pastor is willing to go and see that congregant, but it is against the rules. There's something very, very wrong here. And we may endure those things for a time. The question is, how long of a time should those things happen? Some of these things can be done by telephone. And here we begin to think again about, does technology trump the command of the scriptures? Does technology become a substitute for the things of the Word of God? And we need to be careful. It's good to make use of technology. We do. We make the best use of it we can, but we have to consistently and continually remind one another it is not a substitute. It is not the same thing. And that's seen very vividly as we gather next Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper. We cannot take communion virtually. You have to partake of the elements with one another. We have to be physically present in order to partake of the elements. It cannot be done virtually, regardless of what practices are going on out there. So compassion is found in these visits. And this has awoken my own heart to things. I have not been the most faithful in visiting from house to house. I wish that I'd been better over the years of my ministry, but I want to improve. Some of that is my personality, but I want to improve in those things. But I have, I can say before the Lord, I've sought out those who are sick. And those who have asked me to come, I've done my best to see those who are in hospital as soon as I'm aware. And I've always visited when I've been requested to do so. So it is an important part of the ministry. There's room for improvement, but it is an important part of the ministry. And we have examples in the scripture when the Lord Jesus speaks of the Good Samaritan, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, the man by the side of the road, he had compassion on him. That was active. He bound up his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the hotel, the inn. So it was an active expression of compassion. It wasn't just be warm and filled. It was an active involvement in that man's life. The prodigal son arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's an expression of compassion. If you had somebody, a dear friend, a child, who wasn't walking with the Lord, and had lived in rebellion like the prodigal son, and he came and appeared at your doorstep and apologized and talked about how he'd turned his life to the Lord, would you stand there and just wave at him? Or if that happened tomorrow, or would you run out and just embrace him? It, regardless of what the law is, right? You would embrace that brother, renewed brother, restored brother. You'd welcome him with open arms. Even God talks about himself as being compassionate, and he doesn't physically put arms around us, but he does show compassion in very intimate, personal ways, doesn't he? So as we considered last week, we're in a complicated situation because the government has taken on the responsibility of health care, which really belongs to the family, but it's where we live. Are we going to reverse that? We're not going to reverse that. We can identify it as a problem, and we should when we take God's word and identify it as a problem. Whether we can reverse it or change it or not, this is where we live. And we have to do our best to live as Christians under the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I want to spend some time reviewing how Christians in the past have responded to situations like this, situations worse than this. If we look back at the pestilence of 1637 in the Palatinate, I think it was, there were 8,000 deaths. And Martin Rinkhart, who wrote the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God with Hearts and Souls and Voices," written just before, I think, just before this pandemic. He buried between 40 and 50 bodies in one day. Obviously, not every day, but there were days, there was death all around him. It had touched the congregation. These were his congregants. His fellow ministers had passed away. And he did not shrink back. The bishop, the one who was over him, left the region and couldn't be persuaded to return. He wasn't going to have any part of this pandemic, of this. He wasn't going to get sick for anyone. But Martin Rinkhart said, "I'm called to serve." And he ministered to these people. When his fellow pastors passed away, he kept on ministering to people who needed the love of God in a very personal way. 40 to 50 people a day, you would think, you know, just put them in a mass grave and let's get on with life. But no, he made sure they had a Christian burial. So he continued to minister. He continued to visit the sick. Why? Why did he do that, beloved? Because he loved their souls and he loved their Savior. He was called to minister and he went out and ministered. We can think of the bubonic plague in 1665. And Daniel Defoe wrote an account of that based on what he had heard. He was only 6 years old at the time of the plague. But he collected documents and he wrote the Journal of the Plague Year in 1722. And there's different responses to that, but I heard or read in one place that everything that he wrote had been verified by other documents. Everything he wrote in this book. The bubonic plague in London was that plague where men were hired to walk through the streets with carts, big wheelbarrows, and they called out, "Bring out your dead." Somebody had died in your house, you waited for that cart to come along, and you threw a dead body on that cart. And in London in 1665, they did have mass graves. They took the carts and they dumped the bodies into a grave. They tried to shroud them individually at least, but it was that bad. It was a very, very terrible plague. And often we get the impression that people didn't really know about germs in those days. They did. They maybe didn't know the extent to which they could produce disease, but they understood quarantine. People who had the bubonic plague were quarantined. Daniel Defoe talks about people who didn't want to be quarantined. They clearly had the plague. They didn't want to be quarantined. The sheriff actually came and nailed the front door shut so that they would stay in their house and not spread the disease. That's what has to be done during a plague. But what happened in church in 1665? Beloved, you could hardly get into a church for the crowds that were there. Because in 1665, people understood something about the gospel and the comfort they could receive from the word of God. And they fled there to seek God, to find God, to hear from God. That's where they needed to be. They weren't worried about whether they were going to be too close to the person next to them. There was no distancing there. They packed in so that they could receive comfort for their souls. Why? Because their souls were more important to them than their bodies. And they may well have known that they were going to die, but they knew that they needed to be ready for death. They needed to be prepared to die. And death was all around them. They were thinking about it regularly because it was very, very present evil. They flocked into the churches. You couldn't keep them away. People waited outside so that they could hear any word of comfort from the scriptures. And they understood the trauma. How different it is today. And our social condition is just completely different. We've cast off God 10, 20, 30, 50, 60 years ago. We've set God aside. We don't care what he thinks as a society. That's a great tragedy. And that's why we really need to continually pray for revival. Do you get tired of it? I have to confess that I have. When I first started in the ministry, I was praying for revival constantly, expecting God for revival. And to be honest, my fervor for that has died off. And that's a sin. We ought to continually wait on the Lord to revive his work. He can do it. And we trust that he will do it. But there are two cases in which men ministered the word of life. Now, in the bubonic plague again, many fled. Many ministers fled their congregations. You know how that was an open door? Let me give you a little history lesson here, much as I can remember dates. But there were the dissenters. There were those men who were told you can't preach anymore. In fact, they were told you can't live within 10 miles of your church because you're not allowed to preach because you're not Anglican. You're not part of the state church. You're forbidden to preach. That's why they often preached in the fields. But when the ministers of these large churches in London fled because they were scared of the disease and they were thieves and robbers and not true shepherds, those men came and occupied those pulpits. They came and said, where those men won't minister, we will. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we love his flock, and they want to hear us. Isn't that wonderful? What a testimony. They defied death all around them in order to take up the opportunity to minister the gospel to eager listeners. Eager listeners. Well, in 1854, there was a young man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He just started out in the ministry. He was at New Park Street Pulpit. And he'd been called in April. And by August, there was a cholera outbreak. Charles Spurgeon read a lot. He loved the Puritans. And he heard and admired the Puritans that ministered in times of plague and in times of pandemic. And now, here it was, just a few months into his ministry, what's he going to do? He did what his heroes did. He went out and visited people. He visited people who weren't even members of his church. He visited people with cholera who hated him, who had despised his ministry and mocked him and made fun of him. But when they called to hear a word of comfort from God's word, he was right there to minister to them. You know, he could have said, you had your chance to listen to the gospel and you refused it. No, he didn't do that. He went in and said, I'm going to give you the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't flee from London. He stayed. He visited the sick and the dying. They did not stop meeting. People continued to come to church. It's primarily in August and September. It was quite short-lived as far as time goes, although the effects lasted on longer than that. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon saw an opportunity for the gospel. The Lord's Supper was observed. New members were received. People came into the church during those times. And it was a time where life was not going on as usual, but it was going on in the light of the gospel according to the calling that Brother Spurgeon had to preach the gospel. Next is something more recent, and that is the Ebola outbreak of 2014, just a few years ago. There were not so very many deaths. Apparently, the total deaths were 11,325, but about 50% of people who contracted the disease died from it. I just heard about a documentary, which I was hoping to view, but I wasn't able to, called Facing Darkness. Facing Darkness was produced by Samaritan's Purse, headed by Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. Samaritan's Purse went out to minister in the midst of that Ebola virus. And in the trailer that I saw for the movie, they're all gowned up head to toe. Their faces are covered. They have, you know, everything is just white. And they're taking all the precautions, but they're ministering to needy people. They didn't say, we're going to stay in the United States where it's safe. There's very few incidents of Ebola. We're going to go out as agents of the Lord Jesus Christ and minister to these souls. Not minister just medically, but the gospel as well. And that's admirable, isn't it? Until one of your doctors gets Ebola. And they're devastated. How could God, we're here to help these people. How could God take away one of our chief ministers to help these people? Of course, it sent them to their knees, which is the place where Christians ought to go. Wouldn't you ask that question? I would ask that question. What is God doing? We came to minister. We didn't think we were putting our lives at risk. And I don't know all the details. As I said, I haven't seen it. But it raised enough questions for me to use this as an example to you this morning. And these men and women, beloved, they ministered with the confidence that they were serving God in the face of death. We're doing God's service. And they did it with, you know, from their heart. So it's a difficult thing to minister during a pandemic. It's more difficult when it's an option. There are people who fled, ministers who said they were called to preach the gospel, but really they were just looking for, like they said in the old church, they were just pursuing a living. And many of those ministers spent more time hunting and fishing and gambling than they did in studying the scriptures or being in the pulpit. That was a common occurrence in England. A very common complaint. Today, there are many ways in which I'm forbidden from doing that. And that is a tragedy. It's a great tragedy because we here acknowledge the difficulties that arise, the social difficulties that arise out of this lockdown. So, beloved, let us consider our response to this pandemic. We're only a handful of people here, others watching online. We all have different ideas as to how serious this thing is. We all have a different idea as to how great a threat it is. And we're all going to respond differently. We're all getting different information. Each of us is, right? We can say we agree or disagree on the whole. We all have different information. Again, it's the prevalence of information that we have. But in comparison with these four incidents from history, what we have really is a well-contained and regulated virus, I think. Again, that's my opinion. I'm not a doctor, but it appears as though in comparison of those days. And our fear arises really from, I think, from computer models. We're making projections that have been given over to fears. And we see, and I think this is fairly obvious, that doctors and politicians are fearful of overwhelming our hospital system, right? That's what our premier has said. We don't want it to become so bad that we have no place to put sick people. Is that a good fear? That's a good thing to be concerned about, but whether it's legitimate is a matter of projection, right? We don't know unless we drop all of the regulations. And it's risky. If I was the premier, I'm not sure I'd want to make that test. But that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? But we also live in a time where we're very fearful of death because we don't know the Lord as a nation. And we're a people that are praying to our prime minister and to our premier as if they were gods to heal us. Isn't that the big problem? There are people who expect to be delivered by our politicians and our chief medical officers across the land. And we won't look beyond that. We won't look to who are our politicians accountable to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is there a chance that in ministering to others that anyone could get this disease? Absolutely. It's a real thing. We're not saying it doesn't exist. It's a very real thing. But we're ready to be with the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, beloved, we're the Lord's. Is that your view of this? I can't see any Christian being reckless and saying, oh, you have COVID, give me a big hug here. And I dare this disease to get me. That's not a Christian statement. That's just the greatest degree of foolishness. But as with any other of these diseases, taking regular precautions and being careful, we can commit ourselves to the Lord. Having done that, could I still get that if I was able to go into hospitals? Absolutely, I could. Just like Pastor Rinkert's associates got the plague. But I hope that I would be dying in the service of the Lord, dying in my calling. We had a dear sister of ours pass away very suddenly yesterday. She was shopping and she just collapsed and was gone. And Janet was just one of the foundational members of the Tacoma Bible Presbyterian Church. She seemed to be everywhere at once, always ministering, always helping, always cheerful. Yesterday somebody said, we're going to miss her tomorrow.
because she was always the first one at the church, and she'd greet you with a hug. And that's what they're going to miss about her, because there was that embrace. And I think some of that was held back a little bit because of COVID. But that was her reputation. That's what she was known for. Isn't that delightful? She was such a delightful saint. She's definitely going to be missed. So we cannot live in fear of what might be because we don't know what will be. As Christians, we look to the Lord who holds the future in our hands. We have limitations. Some of those limitations are enforced upon you by your employers. You have to respond to that with your own good conscience. And this is an individual thing that way, right? Now, we're all going to respond differently. But we must be willing to exercise love at our own personal risk at times. Again, not be reckless, but be loving. If I come up to you and hold up my hands to give you a hug, and you go like this, and I give you a hug anyway, that would be mean, wouldn't it? That would be spiteful. And we ought never to impose ourselves on others. You know, I'm not a hugging guy to begin with, so there's no great danger of that. But we're talking not about imposing ourselves upon others, but helping others in their need. It may mean risking your health in order to visit them. We were able to visit Edith in the weeks before she passed away. They lifted some of the restrictions specifically for us. We were sterilized and gowned to death, but we were told we couldn't touch her. We could touch her with gloves, but we couldn't touch her skin. If somebody was dying, no personal contact. And we were willing. We obeyed the rules. That's what we were asked to do. That's what we did. But it's tragic, isn't it? We thought it was tragic that we weren't even able to touch her. So there are many restrictions. Work may be one of them. Your own age may be one of them. Your own personal immunity may be one of them. You may have health issues that make it more and more likely that you will get a virus than others. But how can we show love to those who want to receive that love in that way? And we can make phone calls. Phone calls are a good way of keeping contact and showing concern. Those are good things. And personal visits, beloved. I've been in homes where I've been received, and I'm grateful for that. I've not been sent away, and I've expected to be. I've just come, deliver something to the door, and leave. And many have said, come in. Come in and stay. Come in and pray with us. And I'm willing to do that. I'm not threatened by this virus. I'm willing to come anywhere where I'm called. And I want you to know that. If you feel reluctant, I'm available. And I'm willing to do that. I wear a mask or not a mask, whatever you prefer. But I believe that's part of my calling, to minister in those situations. But I will not impose myself in a situation where people are fearful. And we need to, beloved, improve the way in which we love one another. Is that our church is characterized by love. Isn't that what they said of the early church? See how they love one another. They care for one another. And really, this is not an option. Love is the fulfilling of the law, beloved. A thoughtful, considerate response to each of us in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves. We need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to do it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, very deliberately, as serving the Lord Jesus and being assured that our life is safe with Him. Because you're already dead, aren't you? If you're a Christian, you're already dead. Just tell the story about Pastor Crawford, who preceded me here. He trained for the ministry in Northern Ireland. He was hitchhiking. Somebody pulled over to give him a ride, and they turned out to be members of the Irish Republican Army, the IRA, who hated Protestants. When they found out who Pastor Crawford was, they turned to him and said, "You know, we could kill you." And he responded by saying, "I'm dead already." He said, "You should have seen the look on their faces." But what did he mean? My life is the Lord's. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. We could collapse tomorrow while we're shopping, like Janet Mullen. We don't know when we're going. We could die of old age. But are we ready to die? Are you ready to die? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you're not your own? You belong, you've been bought with a price, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you, has compassion on you, He's called you to serve in the midst of possible dangers, medical dangers, maybe other kinds of dangers as well. But the Lord's people are called servants very deliberately because we're called to serve even in the midst of danger. Not recklessly, beloved, not recklessly, but lovingly, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and we give Thee thanks that Thou hast loved us. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love that will bring us into eternity with Thee through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee that Thou hast had mercy upon us, that Thou hast shown us compassion and everlasting love. Lord, bless us as we seek to show compassion to one another, to show concern for the souls of each other, as well as for the physical well-being of one another. Oh, Lord, our God, we have so many differences of opinions and understanding. Lord, if I've said anything amiss or contrary to Thy word or not becoming of a minister, I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst forgive me. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst bring good as we consider Thy word and our own gospel obedience unto Thy commands in times that are very difficult and challenging. We pray, Lord, that we may go forward with Thee, that we may trust in Thy might and in Thy power, the wisdom of Thy decrees, with the confidence that our lives are in Thy hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.